of truth and grace. And so this morning, this message is about truth and it's about grace. It's like what we Lutherans call law and gospel. Or how some say it's what God calls us to do versus what He has done for us. Truth and grace. So let me start off with a true story to get us going. About 12 years ago, when I was at seminary, we had this event that we were hosting. It was an evangelism event, and we were working with this organization called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. And our job was this. We went with a bunch of high school students, and we would go door to door, knocking on doors, and we would ask people questions. And so we would get to this door, and we would knock on the door, and we would ask, you know, we would say, "Hi, I'm from so-and-so Lutheran church here in Kirkwood, Missouri, and I'm taking a spiritual survey, and I'd like to ask you some very simple questions." And the first question would be, do you consider yourself a spiritual or religious person? And then we'd ask another question, and then we'd get to the third question, and the third question was very kind of just out there. It says, "If you would die tonight, do you think you would go to heaven?" Now, I have to admit, that's a very leading question. Who's going to answer that? "No, I'm going to hell." No one answers the question like that, right? You know, some people kind of hem and haw and would say, "I'm not really sure." But most people would give the general response, "If you were to die tonight, where are you going to go?" And they would say, "What? Heaven." And then we'd ask a follow-up question. And we would say this. And the question would kind of go something like this. "If you were to die tonight and were to go to heaven, why would you go? Why would you go?" And I was shocked by the answers. I was shocked by the responses. I was kind of overwhelmed by what how people would answer the question. And the number one answer was this. And kid you not. "Well, I'm a pretty good person." That was the answer. Just random people off the street answer, "You know what? I'm a pretty good person. That's why." And I remember going back to my room that night, the dorm room, and I was very conflicted with what I had just experienced. Because my whole life, I grew up in the Lutheran church hearing, "Listen, when you believe in Christ, you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace is everything." But there was something in my heart saying this: what if they're right? And why is it that part of me, even though I would never say it out loud until now, actually believe that? Why? Why? And so I started to go on this little journey, kind of exploring humanity and trying to figure out, why is it when people ask the question, "If you were to die tonight and you were to go to heaven, why?" Why do we answer the question that way? Let me just kind of give you two observations. And you know this to be true. The first one is this. We live in a culture that rewards good behavior. Do we not? I mean, think about it, parents. Don't you reward your kids when they demonstrate good behavior? Right? Don't you reward them when they come home with good grades? Don't you reward them when they do something excellent? That's kind of how we work as people. We're kind of driven that way. We reward good behavior. Now, not everybody does that. I get that. All right? But for the most part, at least the way I grew up, good behavior was rewarded, bad behavior was what? Punished. And so when we live with this mentality, right, when we live with this kind of upbringing, and I'm not saying that it's wrong, what I'm saying is, when I live this way, here's what happens. It translates into my relationship with God. And so I'm beginning to think, God rewards what? Good behavior, and He punishes what? Bad behavior. And so I begin to think that the reward for my good behavior on this planet is what? Heaven. And I think that my punishment for it is what? Hell. Okay? So that's the first thing. That first observation is that we as people reward good behavior. Parents do it. Teachers do it. Coaches do it. It's not a bad thing, but here's what happens. It translates into how we view God. Okay, that's the first observation. Here's the second observation is this. I'm generally a pretty good guy. And so are most of you, right? I mean, when I compare all of you to, people out in the world, man, I mean, we're all pretty good people. Okay, I mean, it's like the little Alabama phrase. That's a good old boy, right? Or a good old gal, right? I mean, we're just fine, upstanding Southern women and men, right? That's the way we look at ourselves. No one asks the question, you know, are you a good person or a bad person? They're going to say, no, I'm a pretty bad person. You know, and what we do as people is we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others. So I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I'm not a criminal. I'm not a murderer. You know, I don't do all these things. So in general, right, the way that I think in my head is I'm a pretty doggone good person. And so if I'm a good person and God rewards good behavior, I can see why people think, and most times when surveyed, ask the question, if I were to die tonight and to go to heaven, why would God let me in? It's because I'm actually a pretty decent individual. I'm a good person, and I've done a lot of good things. And deep down, you know what? We all think that way. We all think that way. We may not say it out loud, but there's something inside of us that thinks that way. And it undermines grace. So here's the truth, right? So I kind of went on this journey to discover, what does God's truth say about me and in this world? And here's what I came to the conclusion. Two very simple things. If I got two observations, I got two conclusions. Here's the kind of conclusions to those observations. Number one is this. My good deeds can't save me. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 says this. It is not the righteous things that you do that saves you. Okay? Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says this. It is not by following the law that makes one righteous in the sight of God. And I was stunned by that. Why does everything good that we do get nullified when it comes to salvation? You ever thought about that? I mean, why does everything good that we do in this life, when we help our neighbor, when we serve someone, when we go to church, when we pray, when we give, when we do all these wonderful righteous deeds, why is it that they get nullified when it comes to salvation? Well, here's what the Bible says. You've got to walk through this, okay? The first thing the Bible says is this, that I'm a sinner. And not only that, but I was conceived in sin. I was born in sin. And surely the Bible says, I have been a sinner from day one of my life. Psalm 51. I am a sinner. And not only in the fact that I am a sinner, the Bible then goes on to say this. Not only am I a sinner, but in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, all have sinned. So not only am I in this boat, so are you. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glorious perfection of God. Now I get that and you get that, right? I mean, there's nobody perfect in this room. And none of you claim perfection. I get that, right? But so I'm a sinner from birth, and oh yeah, I'm not perfect. Okay, but then why does that still discount everything? Why does it all get nullified in the end? Well, here's what the Bible says also. Not only have I fallen short of God's glory, but Isaiah says this. All of my righteous deeds are ultimately like filthy rags. Everything good I've done is just like a filthy rag. You ever worked on a car and you get grease all over your hands and you take a rag and you wipe it out, right? Or if you went and played in the mud and you took a towel and you tried to clean yourself off and it's just filthy dirty. Or when you're sweating real bad and you wipe your brow with a paper towel and all this kind of oils come off and it's just covered in stuff, right? That's what the Bible says. The truth of God's word says about us. He says our righteous deeds are nothing but like filthy rags. So not only am I a sinner from birth, not only have I fallen short of God's perfection, not only are my righteous deeds like filthy rags, but then he goes on to say this in Romans chapter 2. No one in this world is righteous. No one in this world does good. No one in this world stands before God and even seeks after Him. No one. We've all become worthless. And then finally he says this. Because of sin, I'm ultimately dead. I'm just dead. I'm dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And so there's this moment, right? We come to this conclusion, like, I can't save myself by the good things that I do. And guess what? Even if I could, even if that was an option, guess what? And this is what really rocked my world. I realized something. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm just not that good. I was reading in the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this. The law of God acts like a mirror to our soul. It reveals to us our sin. You know, I was always, how many of you ever watched David Letterman or Jay Leno? Anybody ever watched David Letterman or Jay Leno? You know those little man on the street interviews that they do? I always thought those were funny, right? They'd go out like on New York's, you know, Times Square or something like that, and they would ask people these questions. Like, for example, they'd ask them, hey, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? Can you name one Ten Commandment? And I was always surprised that, you know, people would come up with these crazy Ten Commandments, like, you know, thou shall not hit my brother or something like that, or mama said don't do this. It was hilarious listening to all these Ten Commandments. And I began to think to myself, why is it that Christians don't memorize the Ten Commandments? I mean, could I do, let me just ask a question. How many of you can name all ten right now? A couple people? You ever wonder why we can't name all ten? Exactly. Because if you know all ten, then you have to deal with all ten. If you know all ten in your heart, here's what happens. You have to start actually dealing with it. So if I know all ten and I start going through all ten, this is what Luther said, take the Ten Commandments and examine your life according to them like a mirror. He said this, start with number one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And so I start thinking about my life and the things that I put ahead of God. And then I go to number two. You know, when I go to number two, never take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I think about all the useless, careless, hurtful words that have come out of my mouth. Then I take number three, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I think about as a teenager, all the dumb excuses I came up for skipping church. And I think about all the ways in college that I would justify not going to church on Sunday, that I'd go Sunday night and then I wouldn't go. And then I would say, well, I'll just go to chapel later in the week and then I'd go there. And so I remember all the times in my life that I justified not honoring God's Sabbath and putting other things ahead. Things were more important than being with God. Then I looked at number four, right? You know, honor thy father and mother. And I realized, man, all those arguments, all of those times I talked back, the time my dad had to duct tape my mouth shut because I wouldn't be quiet. Yeah, it really happened. Why are you clapping? It hurt. I think about all those times that I've disrespected, dishonored my parents' house. Then I get to 5, 6, and 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. And thou shalt not steal. I think of those first two, and I think, ooh, I didn't do any of those. And then I remember, oh yeah, Jesus said something about those two, didn't he? It's no wonder that Jesus said something about those two. You know, I think, well, number five's out the window. Thou shalt not commit adultery because of the moments that I've lusted after things that I shouldn't. Number six, right? Thou shalt not murder. I think of all the people I've been angry with over my life and angry in my heart and my mind and my spirit. And I've said things to them in my head that I would never say to them out loud. Then I think of number seven and I remember, yeah, well, I've shoplifted before. I've stolen things. I've not returned stuff. Yep, that broke that one. Number eight, thou shalt not bear false witness against my neighbor. Yeah. Well, that one's out the window, right? Have I always put the best construction on everything regarding the people in my life? Nope. Number 9 and 10. Have I ever coveted things in my world that God hasn't blessed me with? You better believe it. And so what happens is, right, I take that word of God, that truth, and when I run it through my spirit and soul, you know what it comes to the conclusion? I'm really not all that good. Now, maybe in comparison to other people, that's one thing. But in comparison to God, there's a reason we say in our confession, I am a poor, miserable sinner. And I got to tell you, it was at that moment. See, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You want your spiritual life to change? You have to come to grips that you're not all that good. You're not that good. And once you do, then guess what? You can truly be saved by grace. Because I was in my seminary room, and I got down on my hands and knees, and I was talking to God. I said, dude, God, if I'm not that good, and my goodness can't save me, then what hope in this world is there for me? It's one word and one word only, grace. That's it. That's the only thing it can be. Where God shows me kindness because I'm not that good and I don't deserve it, and He gives it to me today. That's grace. And what grace does is this. Grace says that I choose you even though there's nothing good about you. Romans chapter 10 says this. For it is by grace that you have been chosen by God, and it is a gift. And it is not based, check this out, grace is not based on our works. Because if it was, it would no longer be grace. The Bible says this, you are justified by grace. You are made right with God by grace. God looks at you as if you've never sinned by grace. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We said that. But then it goes on to say this, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the saving work of Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what delivers us. That's what rescues us. That's what saves our lives. Paul says this. Not only we are chosen by grace, not only are we justified by grace, but we are ultimately saved and delivered from this world by grace. Timothy says, for it is the mercy of God showing in you, being rich in mercy because of His great love He has for us, that even when we were dead, Christ died for us. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's a gift of God. It's not of yourself, so that no one can boast. Once you get, listen guys, I can't tell you how important this is. This is why people never change. Once you get, you're not all that good. Once you get that your goodness can't save you, then the only thing left is grace at the end of the day. Grace for you, grace in you, grace that saves you, grace that rescues you. And that was the day that God saved my life by His grace. Just like Paul, just like Luther, it's like John Newton when he wrote those words of amazing grace. It's the day God saved my life. And guess what? He can do that for you too. Let's pray. Lord God, would you save our lives? Save our lives by opening us up and revealing to us who we really are. We are these lost, condemned sinners who have nothing good in us. But it is your goodness. It is your love. It is your grace. It is your mercy. It is you and only you that can save a wretched sinner like me. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that you rescued me. And I thank you delivered me. And I'm thankful that you deliver us in this room today. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray it by your grace. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.